Acts chapter 10. We'll be reading a lengthy section of scripture here, verses 1 through 33 here in just a moment. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Listening to God. Listening to God. Well, with things kind of lifting here with some of the restrictions, I got to do something this past week that I've really looked forward to doing. I got to go to the dentist, okay? And I had a filling that had fallen and chipped, and so dentist's office is starting to do repairs, so I got to go to the dentist and to get it repaired, and it wasn't too extensive. He asked me he asked me a question. Do you want just going to be about this little bit of drilling and that type of thing? Do you want Novocaine or no Novocaine? And I said, well, I don't think I'll take any chances. Give me the Novocaine. So I don't know if any of you, I think there are some of you out there that go to, I've heard of one person, can't remember who it is, that goes out there and doesn't get Novocaine for dental work. Can't imagine doing that. Oh, Marie does that, Marie Langlotz. And so I can't imagine that. But as I was there in the doctor's chair, I noticed my phone had rung and I kind of silenced it and that type of thing. As I got back out in the parking lot, checked my phone, and there was a message there from Pastor Mike Golden, pastor at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Harrisburg. And of course, being in Dauphin County, they just recently went yellow, and so they're kind of working through the same process that a lot of churches have worked through as far as just the regathering and reopening and what that looks like for a ministry and that type of thing. So talked a little bit about that with him, sent him the things that we had sent all out to you all as a church family, and just as a resource, and so they're working through that process. But I asked how his people were doing, and he, as an under-shepherd of those people, I think he started Cornerstone Baptist a number of years ago, very unique ministry, very ethnically diverse, but very politically diverse as well, with different political views, and very unique ministry that he shepherds there and shepherds those people from the scriptures. And he says, well, I'm not really completely sure. We haven't gathered together. I don't have a lot of interaction with people, but some folks send me stuff to read and those types of things. And he said, some of our men were meeting yesterday evening and talked about some of the events that were going on. And surely we were concerned and don't condone the actions of the police officer that took the life of Mr. Floyd, but neither do we condone the rioting that's going on in the midst of protest, and neither condone that. But he said that, and I said, well, you know, we started just talking a little bit about that. I've had similar conversations with Pastor Golden in the past, and he says, yeah, I just think I'm going to preach on Acts chapter 10 this week. And the idea that he says, sharing with folks, these are the circumstances that we're in, that we're facing, and very difficult, and very, just so many adjectives that you could use to describe it, and people will describe all these things differently. But the idea of Acts chapter 10 here, that encouraging my people not to call any man common, and we'll talk a little bit about what that means, and then encourage them to get out of their comfort zone as it relates to staying on mission for the gospel, to get out of our comfort zone to stay on mission for the gospel. And so we're in Acts chapter 10 this morning, and so I'm not preaching his message, and he's not preaching my message, but yet, or I assume if the Lord led him as he thought he might lead him, he would be preaching from Acts chapter 10 this morning as they live stream their service. When we think of the book of Acts traces the advance of Christianity from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of that known world. In Acts chapter 10, we have really one of the most significant events as it relates to gospel expansion. If we think back to Acts chapter 1:8, it says, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. They had reached Jerusalem. They had spread out to Judea. And then through Philip, remember, Philip the evangelist was seeing much blessing of God, and God called him out, and he and others went out and reached those areas of Samaria. But now we're going to see Peter and other Christians sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel to, because of the persecution, because of the dispersion, they were scattered abroad as seed is scattered in a field. They are going to go out and spread the gospel to that known world. Now, in this chapter, it's very significant because we'll officially see the gospel coming to a household, to somebody's house, a household not of a Jew that is living in this part of the world, maybe due to the dispersion, not to the household of a Gentile that maybe has been proselytized and is following Jewish instruction and teaching, but the gospel is going to come to the household of a Roman soldier. He's a man from Italy, and he is a man whose culture and background is totally foreign to the Apostle Peter, all right? And God is going to use the Apostle Peter to help in this gospel expansion. And so the key question here in Acts chapter 10 and will take place in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 is, can a person become a Christian in the first century world without becoming a Jew first, without adopting certain Jewish customs and traditions and teachings? Could they become a believer? And they're going to actually meet at the Council of Jerusalem and discuss this in Acts chapter 15. Now, we don't have those types of discussions as believers, but yet, in a way, you know, we kind of become Americanized in our Christianity. We kind of view Christianity that in America as what Christianity is supposed to be like. But Christianity is different in a lot of other cultures. It's not just like it is here in the good old U.S. of A. And sometimes we can, though we don't necessarily believe this, we understand that a person is saved by grace through faith and those types of things. But again, sometimes we do end up Americanizing our Christianity and thinking that people have to adopt certain Christian American cultures or westernized cultures in order for them to be truly Christian. So we can kind of play those type of mind games with ourselves as well. And so we're going to look at listening to God this morning. So let's read. We're going to read a lengthy passage of scripture here in Acts chapter 10. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms or offerings to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, who his surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour or noontime. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance or sleep, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, thou shalt call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanying him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto the one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or complaining as soon as I was sent for.
I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that they are commanded thee of God. And so this morning we want to talk about and focus upon listening to God, listening to God. And we're going to see three things here. The first thing we're going to see, and the first thing is we're going to see a God-fearing but an unsaved man, Cornelius. A God-fearing and an unsaved man listening to God or doing what God tells him to do. Okay, that's the first one we're going to see. Secondly, we're going to see a saved man, Peter. We're going to see a saved man, but a prejudiced Christian listening to God. Now, what do I mean by a prejudiced Christian? Okay, what I mean by that is that Peter, as a Jew, lived life a certain way. In other words, he had certain Old Testament principles and laws that he followed, that he was living by. And those New Testament, Old Testament laws and commands and teachings that he was living by would discourage him from keeping company with people like Cornelius. Okay, that's what I mean by that. He's saved, but he hasn't developed yet on how to respond to people like Cornelius or to a Gentile. It needs to happen. In other words, it needs to take place. We all have fears of certain people, do we not? We have prejudices. We have conceptions we have about people based upon appearance, not just race or ethnicity, but it could just be other things. Let me give you an illustration to take it apart from race, since that's so much in our news today. When I was just out of college, I needed a job, and so I was just in that period of time after getting out of college, I was working in an auto parts warehouse. Had to be there at 3 a.m. because we would just go through and grab spark plugs, mufflers, you name it. We would fill orders for local auto parts stores, and then of course those auto parts would deliver to their vendors, to those that they served, garages and other things. And so we would just simply push around a cart with an order, and we would just fill that order and that type of thing. Well, after I started working there for a while, a gentleman came and started working there, and his name was Tom. And Tom was about 6'5", 6'6". He was a skinny, white gentleman, wore Levi jeans, boots, and he always wore a Harley Davidson t-shirt. And may have had some tattoos, and Tom was kind of a scary dude. He kind of looked like he could be a biker, you know, right? A biker. He's a biker dude, okay? And he had a beard and everything else, and Tom worked there. So when Tom first worked there, I thought, man, biker dude. I don't know. I wonder if I'll get a chance to witness to Tom. I wonder if I witness to Tom, Tom will rip my heart out or something, you know, and leave me on the side of the road. I mean, I had some preconceived ideas of what Tom was like. I had some prejudices towards Tom based upon my culture, my context, what I perceived his culture and his context to be. And Tom was a unique individual. When I would fill orders, I would kind of walk like this, you know, and fill orders. Tom, 6'5", 6'6", long, skinny, jeans, Harley Davidson shirt, always wore a stocking cap. It was hot. 100-degree days in Kansas City. That warehouse was not air-conditioned, had some exhaust fans. It was hot. Tom always had a stocking cap on. And when Tom would fill orders, that big old 6'6", long, lanky frame, he would walk like this. And that's how he filled orders. I thought, how can a guy work that hard and that fast? Must be on drugs. He's got to be on drugs. Okay? Tom, it just fits. He's a druggie. He's a druggie biker, you know? So that put some other preconceptions in my mind. I found out why Tom wore a hat. He'd worked for another auto parts distributor called Western Auto. It'd be much like Pep Boys today. And he worked for them, and he'd worked for them for 10 years. Never been late, never missed a day. But because they had established a new policy that you had to cut your hair, Tom didn't want to cut his hair. So when he came to work for this company, he decided to roll his hair up into a stocking cap, and that's why he did that. But I had certain preconceptions about Tom. But as I got to know Tom, he's very pleasant. He's a very nice guy. Had the opportunity to share the gospel with Tom. And so here we have Peter, all right, a Christian, but there are some prejudices based upon his Jewish context and now the gospel expanding to Gentile people. And so, but yet we see Peter listening to God. And then the third thing we're going to look at, and the third point, is the God that brought these two people together. And that's what God does. And so let's first look at Cornelius. And Cornelius is a God-fearing, unsaved man listening to God. He's described for us in verses 1 and 2. We see that he's dwelling in the city of Caesarea. And Herod had honored, in honor of Caesar, Herod had named that city Caesarea. And during a period of about 12 years, this city of Caesarea that lay upon the coast of the Mediterranean Sea was transformed. If some of you remember back to a Dispatch from the Front video that we looked at maybe 3 or 4 months ago, as the gospel expanded, we looked and Tim Kinese took us to the city of Caesarea. It was that Mediterranean coast. If you remember, there were some ruins there of what used to be the city and even the harbor, how they had built a harbor where there was no harbor. So during a 12-year period, this city had just grown. They had built a palace, an aqueduct, a race course, a magnificent harbor where there was no harbor. And so there was a mix of Greek culture and Roman culture in this city of Caesarea, and it just made it a gem of a city, just a gem of a city. And so that's what we see in this city. Yeah? So it drew a mixed population of people, of different ethnicities and people groups from all over the empire. It really became the residence and headquarters of the Roman governors of Palestine. Even Pontius Pilate lived there for a period of time. And so they had designated 3,000 Roman troops to oversee this city of Caesarea. And so this city of Caesarea was both significant and it was very beautiful. And that's where this man, Cornelius, was stationed there. It was a city full of various people groups. And so in this city, there is this centurion named Cornelius. Now, what was a centurion? Well, a centurion was a Roman soldier that was responsible or in charge of 100 men. And so these centurions were normally in the Roman army were non-commissioned officers who had worked their way up through the ranks through their valor and their military endeavors. And so these were strong men, they were steady men, they were courageous men. If you took a Roman legion of 6,000 men, there would be 60 centurions within that Roman legion of 6,000 men. So these centurions were considered the backbone of the Roman army. And so we have this centurion here. Now it's interesting as you look at the New Testament and see references to centurions, many times when we see centurions in the New Testament, there is a commendation after them. When we think of Jesus, when he healed that centurion's son, and he said about that centurion whose son was sick and had sent messengers to Jesus to come and heal him and everything else. And this centurion, he said of him, "I have not found in Israel such great faith as the faith of this centurion." We think in Matthew 27:54, as this centurion stands at the foot of the cross, what did that centurion say? "Surely this man was the Son of God." We see Paul traveling by ship to other prisoners, and there's that shipwreck at Malta. And it was the centurion that Paul admonished to let the prisoners go and not to execute them. And there's a commendation there. But this centurion, it says here, was a centurion that was part of the Italian band. Now, that's not a musical group, so don't try to Spotify, Cornelius and the Italian band. Nothing's going to come up. Okay, it's not a musical group. It just means that these soldiers, these 3,000 soldiers, and he was one of them in charge of 100 Roman soldiers, were individuals from Italy. In other words, they were stationed away from their homeland. And they were not generally known for their reverent behavior. Soldiers aren't, right? Soldiers aren't normally known for just good, moral, reverent behavior. But this man, Cornelius, was known to be a very devout and very religious man. And so what makes Cornelius stand out is not necessarily his great military prowess. What makes Cornelius stand out is that he was a very devout man. Okay, and that's what's said of him in verse 2. It says that a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave him much alms or gifts to the people, and prayed to God always. So he was a devout man. He was a religious man. He was a reverent kind of man. He is one that you would describe, or the scripture would describe, he is a worshiper. He is a God-fearing man. He feared God. He had a reverence for God. And so that was a term many times used of Gentiles who maybe were proselyting into Jewish teaching and traditions. They would refer to them as a God-fearer. And so that was Cornelius. So he was a Gentile who had forsaken idols, who observed the Sabbath, and who attended the synagogue to receive instruction. And so he was a devout man. He was so devout that verse 2, the end of the verse, says that he had an effect upon his entire household. Not only was he devout, but because of his deep religious faithfulness and sincerity, okay, his family was devout as well. It says that he prayed to God always. You know, think about it. Cornelius was probably the kind of person whose devotion and discipline to God, before God, puts shame to many a believer. Okay, there are people like this all over the world. Other religions, the people that are just devoted to their religion, disciplined in their religion, that would put us to shame as American Christians and believers. There are other people that maybe aren't necessarily affiliated with a particular religion, but they are seeking God in their life. They are devoted to that, and that would even put us to shame. And so he's religious. There are people that are religious. There are people that are seeking the true God, maybe even praying to the true God. Think of Paul at the Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. He says, you have this altar here to the unknown God that you're praying to. I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. So there are people all over the world that are religious, that are praying to God, maybe even not to a particular idol, but to whom they think is the true God. And they're seeking after God, but they are still lost and without Christ. Okay, we know that Cornelius was lost. I had somebody come up to me earlier after the service, first service, say, how do you know that Cornelius was not a believer? Okay, it's because if you look in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, in Acts chapter 11, Peter is going back to the apostles and telling them what happened as the gospel is going to expand to other Gentiles. And Peter tells the other apostles and says, and that he was sent to this one, and who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And so Peter is simply telling the apostles, listen, this is what happened. God gave me the opportunity to go to this centurion's house, this Roman soldier's, and to his house, this devout, religious, sincere man, I was able to tell this Gentile how they might be saved. And they were saved, and verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit came upon them, they received the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is expanding to Gentile people. And so we know that Cornelius was not a saved man. He was religious, he was devout, but he had not yet been rescued from sin. He had responded to the light that God had given to him, and that's the key. He had responded to the light that God had given to him. He was listening to God. Now, all his religious activity couldn't save him. Only Christ could do that, but he was listening to God. And so here was this unsaved man, devout, fearing God, giving alms to the people, receiving God's instruction, those types of things. Now, it doesn't mean that God wasn't at work in his life, okay, or that God took no notice of his direction of his heart. Because we're told in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, when the angel appeared to him, here's this unsaved man praying always, doing all these things. God was taking notice of him. Because in verse 4 of chapter 10, it says, when he looked upon this angel and was afraid, he says, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, the angel says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So God was taking notice of the sincere prayers and devotion of this unsaved man. God heard his prayers and God answered him. Okay? God knew the centurion's fear and reverence of God. God chose to give him more light. Okay? In his life. God chose, because he was sincerely seeking the light God had given to him, God chose to give him more light. Now, I would assume most of you here know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We have may have some people live streaming this morning that may be like this centurion, okay? Maybe listening to God this morning. You may be, as this centurion, a God-fearer. You have a sense that there's something about this God that would move you and demand that you approach him in an appropriate way. You don't really know what that is. You don't know how that is. But because you're created in the image of God, you have this awareness that there is a God, and I need to seek him, and I need to seek him in an appropriate way. And maybe this morning you're listening by live stream and you've been reading your Bible. Maybe you have been asking questions or seeking answers about the Bible. Maybe you have been praying to God. In other words, in a sense, you are like this centurion Cornelius, and you are a God-fearer, okay? But you still need Jesus as your personal Savior, okay? Let me say to you this morning, if you're listening, watching live stream, if that's the case, you are like Cornelius, devout, religious, but not quite rescued from sin through Christ. God knows your name. God knows your devotion. God hears your prayer. He is not obligated to hear your prayer, but he has chosen to hear your prayer. And anything that you have done for him in seeking him, he is aware of it. He counts it as something. It will not save you. Your religion, your devotion, your alms, whatever you're giving to the poor, whatever it might be, it will not save you, but God cares about you. He knows you. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what the barriers are to your faith. And as you seek him, he will bring you more light. He will bring you people to share with you truth. He will let his Spirit do his work in his life until you get to Christ and be saved. Many of you that are here have that testimony. Some of you weren't brought up in a Christian home. But as God and his grace and mercy begin to reach into your life and bring truth and people into your life, and as you didn't know, who is this God I'm seeking? Who is this person, Jesus Christ? As you pursued that light, as you pursued that truth, as you ask and even pray, God, show me. God gave you more light. God gave you more truth because you listened to him to the point until you finally trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's what God is doing in the life of Cornelius, this devout man. What does Hebrews chapter 11, 6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And as an unbeliever, as Cornelius, diligently sought this God, didn't know him personally through Jesus Christ, but as he sought this God, God rewarded Cornelius with more light. Okay? That's what Peter admonishes us, and I'll just read it to you in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance," as he's instructing and teaching them. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Where was Peter an eyewitness of Christ's majesty? He goes on, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory," talking about Jesus Christ, "when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount," the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter goes on to say this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is it? The scriptures. No prophecy of the scripture as any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter saw Christ in his majestic glory, but he says, listen, I want you believers to know, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Okay, the word of God. And then he says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed." Take heed unto this sure word of prophecy, this gospel, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, what Peter is saying is, you keep paying attention to God's truth. You keep paying attention to this light. Right? You keep praying. You keep listening to those who accurately and properly preach and teach the truth of God's word. Because what will happen as you continue to seek God through his word and through prayer, my friend, is that eventually it will dawn on you who that day star is. That day star is Jesus Christ, and it will arise in your heart, and it will come to the point as you seek God, continue to seek God and his truth, that suddenly through the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, it will click. It will click. And you'll understand who Jesus is and why you need him as your Savior. Isn't that what happened in your life? Various contexts, but ultimately, as you sought, as God exposed you to something, truth or person or whatever, God, as you sought that and considered that and thought about it and prayed about it, the grace of God in your life, it finally got, as you continued, God gave more light, more understanding, boom, until finally, yes, and you called upon the name of the Lord. See? And so Cornelius was a religious man, though he was unsaved, but he was listening to God. He was listening to God. Well, next we see Peter in verses 9 through 20. We have Peter portrayed here as a saved man, but a prejudiced Christian listening to God. I've already explained what that is. We see in verse 10 that he was hungry. Again, he's in Caesarea along the Mediterranean Sea. You remember the houses in the Middle East were level rooftops. Many times people would go to those rooftops to just be out and just in the cool of the air and those types of things. They were a place where people would, you know, meet and families would stay together. And so Peter is hungry, and he's there upon this rooftop, and he's waiting for lunch, and he falls asleep as they're preparing lunch. And as he's asleep, he's in this trance, and verses 11 through 12 tell us that he has this vision. And God uses this vision where there was this cloth or this sheet that came down, knitted in the four corners, and it was coming down from heaven. And in this sheet, lying in this sheet, were all kinds of animals and of beasts. And as he sees this sheet and this vision, in verse 13, it says there is a voice that cries out and says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, he has practice in this. Okay, of refraining from those types of foods that have been restricted as a Jew. Peter says, "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord." In other words, Peter says, listen, he says, here's this rough fisherman that's an apostle. Just think about this guy. This rough fisherman that's an apostle. He says, "Not so, Lord. I haven't eaten anything unclean or common since in my life, and I'm not going to start now." Okay? I'm not going to do it now. Okay? And the voice speaks to him a second and a third time. And tells him to eat, all right? And what God says to him in verse 15, God says, "Peter, what God has cleansed, call thou common?" What God has cleansed, you're calling common or unclean. And so he starts to work on Peter's hearts and some of these barriers in his life. Now let's just think about that idea, well, you know, of those things that God has cleansed, calling common. Gospel is for common people. It really is. You realize that the Greek New Testament, when it was inspired of God and those original writings of these apostles, it was written in Koine Greek, common Greek, not cultural Greek. It was written in common Greek. In other words, God wants to reach the common people. Okay? We think of 1 Corinthians, not many wise, mighty are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It wasn't for the scholars. It wasn't for the elitist. It was for the man of the street. The message of Christ in this first century were for those that understood the language of the marketplace. Okay, and God wants to reach those types of people. And it was those types of animals that were in that sheet. It was those types of common animals that were in that sheet that Peter saw in that particular vision. So God had prescribed certain dietary restrictions to Old Testament, to Jews, right? Now, why did God do that? You know it. Why did God give those dietary restrictions? It wasn't primarily for their health, though that may have been part of it. It wasn't primarily for their health. The reason God gave those dietary restrictions was to keep Israel separate from other pagan nations. Those pagan nations that worshiped false gods, they partook of certain things. They lived a certain way. And God wanted to preserve the purity and distinction of God's people and their faith. And so that's why God gave those restrictions. It was to preserve their faith, to make them distinct as God's people. Okay? Now, those distinctions back in the Old Testament did not mean that those Old Testament believers were not to share the message of God to those pagans, because they did. There are pagans that are within the line of Christ. We think of Ruth the Moabitess. We think of Rahab the harlot. In other words, there were pagans there that those believers had those Old Testament believers in Jehovah had the responsibility to share who God was to them. And they had a knowledge of God, these pagans did, through the works of God. Even Rahab says, "We've heard of this God of yours that split the Red Sea," and all these things. And so while these dietary restrictions was to keep them separate and distinctive, it doesn't mean that those Old Testament believers didn't have a responsibility to share who this Jehovah was. But now we're in a new time in human history. Now we're in a new time in church history. It was time to win those pagan neighbors to Christ. That's the point. And the dietary restrictions were no longer necessary. In fact, those dietary restrictions stood in the way of winning those pagan neighbors to Christ. So, think with me here. This vision that Peter had, the sheet and the animals on it, was not about the food. What was it about? It was about people. So the vision was not about food in itself. The vision was about people. In other words, Peter had to get over his fear of what he had never done before. His fear that if he took of these things, he would be defiled before God. And God had to get Peter over those things that he thought would defile him. He had to get over those concepts before he could ever reach these pagan or Gentile people. All right? And so that was the point of the vision. This vision was preparing Peter's heart for the men that were seeking him. And these Gentile men were men who before that time he would have nothing to do with. He couldn't, because if he did, he would be defiled. See? And so he couldn't have a close, intimate relationship with these people. They were Gentile dogs. They were, and he had that mindset. And this vision was helping dismiss that and pull the veil away a little bit to give Peter an expanded vision of how the gospel needs to go out. So God is teaching Peter that Christianity is not about eating certain types of foods. Okay? The dietary restrictions of the Jews were passing because we are to reach out beyond those prejudices with the gospel and make disciples of all nations. You know what it says there in Matthew 28:19-20? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know what the Greek word is there? Ethnos. Ethnos. All ethnicities. See? That's who we're called to reach, folks. We think of nations. We think of political nations or geographical nations. That's not God. Like I said, God says, go ye therefore and teach all ethnicities. See? And that's what he wants us to do. In other words, we are not to be hemmed in, or Peter wasn't to be hemmed in with his own customs and fears and prejudices. And that's what God is doing there. Romans chapter 10. Let me read this to you. Romans chapter 10. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God wants the gospel to expand to all people, and God's starting to break down some of the fears and reservations and prejudices that Peter had because of his Jewish culture and background, to say, no, Peter, share the gospel with these people, see, and share the good news with them. So there was a devout man, okay, but unsaved man listening to God, and how did God reward him? By giving him more truth, by giving him more revelation that he might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There was a saint, a prejudiced Christian, who got a revelation from God that blew his whole idea of how ministry should be done. Blew him away. What? Just blew him away. Okay? And he was listening to God when God told him, go with these men. Go with these men. Peter eventually listened to God and went with them. And had the opportunity to share the gospel. God said to Peter, don't call any man unclean or common. Go. Share the gospel with them. Then thirdly, there is this God that brought these two men together. All right? And we see that. The God that brought the two men together. A God who communicates to humanity. There was an ancient heresy at this time called Gnosticism that said if there is a God, he would never do anything like that. In other words, this God would never create. He would never create something material. This God would not get his hands dirty by creating material things. He certainly wouldn't dirty his hands with humanity. Okay? But they didn't know the true God. They didn't know this God. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Then God actually sends his son. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of his father. So God spoke to both Cornelius and Peter and both men listened. And folks, God still speaks today. He speaks. He calls the lost one to pay attention to the light. And to follow that light. God speaks in cares and pleasures. He tells you, God tells us to seek his truth. God calls you to faith and repentance. God sends messengers with the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, for somebody that may be listening this morning, are you a Cornelius? Maybe you're hearing the truth. You want to be rescued from sin and death. Right? And I say to you that the same God that saved Cornelius will save you. Listen to the gospel and respond in faith and repentance and trust Jesus Christ completely. God still speaks to you. And he also still speaks to people like Peter. God still speaks to us as believers this morning. Peter sums it up in verse 28 of chapter 10. He says this, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God showed me that through this vision. God showed me that through this experience. God spoke to me about that. And when he saw that, it says in verse 29, because God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean, therefore came I unto you to share with you. He went. He listened to God and he went. God still speaks. He calls the believer out of familiar surroundings into the highways and byways. He calls us away from family and friends. He calls you to the other side of the fence to talk to that neighbor that you know by face. You know by face and even maybe by name, but you do not really know him personally. God calls you to those people. God calls you to the other side of the tracks, if you will. God calls you maybe to the other side of the world to share the gospel of Christ. Are you listening to God's voice? And are you responding in submission to God's voice? Why is that so important? Because there is someone who is listening to God and waiting to hear the gospel from you. We call them divine appointments. Okay? We need to be looking for our Cornelius in the sphere of influence that God has given to us. Because there is an individual, or maybe there is even a household waiting for a believer who is listening to God and to do what God says and take the gospel to them. A believer who cares more about souls than money, or cares more about God's glory than their career or leisure time, who cares more about Christ than himself. Are we listening to God, or are we asleep? God is speaking. And so maybe the one that's listening this morning, if you do not know Christ as Savior, God calls you to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Admit that you're a sinner before God, and because of sin before a holy God, you are worthy of his judgment. and condemnation for all eternity. But yet he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin, the sinless, perfect Son of God and human flesh, who rose again victorious over sin and death. And believe and trust in him. And as I read, call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Ask Jesus to be your personal Savior and come into your life. If God is speaking to you in that way and calling out to you in that way, respond to him in faith. And for those of us that do know Christ as Savior, God wants us to break down those walls of fear and reservation to go reach people who need Christ. Okay? Because the gospel is for all people, and he's already told us to go. Go ye therefore. He's already told us to go. So are we listening to him, and are we going with the gospel message? May God help us to listen and not to be allow other temporal things to drown out his voice. As I concluded my phone call on Tuesday, I think it was, with Pastor Golden, as I was sitting in the parking lot, he said that he's going to tell them, these are the circumstances that we're in. May we not have an attitude of calling any man common or unclean. And as I mentioned to you, he said as well, he's going to encourage his people to move outside of their comfort zone to share the gospel with other people. And then he says, I'm going to share with them that it was a group of white folk a number of years ago that got out of their comfort zone to share the gospel with his brother Myron. And his brother Myron came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. A little bit later, those same individuals had the opportunity to share the gospel with Myron's father, Mr. Golden. Mr. Golden trusted Christ as Savior. And a little bit later, Mike Golden trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Mike Golden went on to go to Bible college and is now the pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Because some white folk were willing to get out of their comfort zone to reach people that maybe they had some discomfort in doing, but shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And God gets glory today through the gospel expanding in the lives of other people. May we be listening to God, who has told us to go, to make disciples of all nations, to share the gospel with those that were fearful. You ever been afraid? I've been afraid. Tom scared me. Okay? A little Bob Jones graduate. Okay. Tom? Okay? I mean, I thought, ooh. We all have those fears, folks. We all have a context from which we're living, just like Peter had a context from which he was living. God was trying to break down those fears, trying to break down those reservations within our sphere of Peter's influence and our sphere of influence as well, that we might be instruments to expand the gospel and stay on mission. Let's make sure we're staying on mission, okay? That's what we need to do. Let's pray. After we pray, I'll just dismiss you. Father, again, we thank you for the instruction from your word. Thank you for finding us as we were wandering away, going our own way. But Father, by your grace, you brought something into our life that got our attention. You began speaking to us about our need, about Jesus Christ and the hope that's there. And Father, we thought about it. We maybe even rejected it for a period of time. We said, I can't believe that. I'm not interested in that. But in your grace and mercy, you continue to, through your spirit and people, continue to bring that into our lives to a point that we begin to get serious about it by your grace. And we considered it and sought and listened more and more and more until finally through your spirit and through the conviction and illumination of your spirit, it clicked and we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Now you give us that same mission. There's situations we're fearful of. There's times we've remained silent. And Lord, forgive us of that. We just pray you'll help us be faithful. And in those moments, because the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, to share and listen to you and to share that goodness with others. Give us that grace, we pray. We just thank you again for your goodness to us this day. Time to gather together. May we be good stewards of these truths now in Christ's name.